Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the 4th and the 18th chapter. Hear now the words of the Lord. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Side note, it's from Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting. Jesus continued, "The second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's from Leviticus. Jesus is quoting. Jesus said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's hard enough to do. But you'll recall that when Jesus went to the upper room with his disciples, he added a new dimension to that when he said, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you." That's harder. I maybe could love my neighbor as myself. Maybe. But to love as Jesus loved, that's even harder. Any way you want to interpret it, for a Christian, love has two dimensions. It starts with the love that flows from God to us. Not that we first loved God, says the writer of 1 John, but that God loved us. God so loved the world. Not the world so loved God. And by God's grace, we are called to love God back. This love between God and creation, you may want to think of that dimension of love as a vertical one. And it's an important dimension. In loving God with all we have, in the name of a God who has loved us with a never-failing love, we promise to worship God and God alone. In promising to love God, we reject anything that would claim the love that we owe to God. All those little golden idols, any other little gods we're claiming, that would claim our hearts. That's the vertical dimension. But our faith, our walk with Christ is not just about me and God. It's not just about proclaiming my faith in Christ and getting a ticket to heaven. Jesus quotes not just the vertical piece. We're also called to love our neighbors. You might think of that aspect of love as horizontal, between neighbor and neighbor. So in my mind, this image of love makes a cross, vertical and horizontal, a sort of symbol that in Christ we are made right with God, and in Christ the walls between us and our neighbor fall away. In Christ we're called to praise, grow, and serve. Love God and love our neighbor. The writer of 1 John, in what Pastor Anna read for us, links them explicitly. He says, God is love, which is great because I can remember that. It's three syllables and I can put it on a bumper sticker and everything. But then he gets a little complicated when he says, how can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love a brother and sister that you have seen? Ouch. You all have known me long enough to get a sense of my musical tastes, and you know how wide-ranging they are. You know I have a love for my parents' generation's music, for oldies, for Motown. And you also know when I was a kid, I listened to a lot of bluegrass music, and that included the gospel songs. And I noticed that a whole lot of those songs had to do with the vertical relationship. The importance of faith in God, a lot about heaven. Some bright morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. A lot about Jesus on the cross and what Jesus has done for me. Not so much in those songs about the horizontal part, the love of neighbor. Not so much about the Sermon on the Mount. And then I was in the car riding with my dad, and I heard this song, originally recorded by a guy named Carl Story, and more recently by Rhonda Vincent and The Rage. So if you want to Google it after the service, Rhonda Vincent's the way to go. And it's called, You Don't Love God, parentheses, If You Don't Love Your Neighbor, close parentheses. Wow, I'd never heard that song before. The chorus goes, oh, you don't love God if you don't love your neighbor. If you gossip about him, if you never have mercy. If he gets into trouble and you don't try to help him, then you don't love your neighbor and you don't love God. Wow. The verses were even more pointed. Here's the verse. There are many people who will say they're Christians and live like Christians on the Sabbath day, but on Monday morning till the coming Sunday, they will fight their neighbor all along the way. I couldn't believe it. What happened to some bright morning? And the last verse is this. There's a God in heaven, and you've got to love him if you want salvation and a home on high. If you say you love him while you hate your neighbor, then you don't have religion. You've told a lie. We didn't have the expression mic drop when I heard this song in like 1978. But mic drop. So for our last in the worship series, Overcome. Hope and healing in the new year, on Valentine's Day. I wanted us to look at how we as followers of Jesus are called to love our neighbors. How we're called to do more than just get hope and healing for ourselves. Ways that we are called to build together what Dr. King called beloved community. And what Jesus called the kingdom of God. Now, if you're familiar at all with the parables of Jesus, you know that the neighbor we are called to love is not just the one adjacent to your icy driveway. the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches us, in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Our neighbors are far beyond who we would think of as our neighbor. Everyone is our neighbor. And most especially the people that we would identify as different from us. And people that the world would tell us are not our neighbors. If you were to close your eyes and imagine someone that you would not want to be your neighbor, that's your neighbor, the one you're called to love. It's the person on the other side of all these little lines that divide us. It even could be a person on the other side of the world. Now, John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, understood this. He famously said, "The world is my parish." In response to this idea that, you know, we're only responsible for the people immediately adjacent, John Wesley said, "No, no, the world is my parish." That's a very Methodist thing to say. We believe that loving God and loving neighbor as Methodists should result in a changed society now. It's not just about heaven when we die, although that's important. Wesley and the early Methodists live this out by expressing opposition to things in society that were not loving to their neighbors, like slavery, smuggling, inhumane prison conditions, alcohol abuse, child labor. That's part of what love looks like when you're a Methodist. The Methodist Church, since John Wesley's time, has always been concerned with hope and healing for all, through individual acts of service and kindness, but also working on a communal level to promote hope and healing, to promote social justice, healing and hope on behalf of the poor and the marginalized, so that we might do as we are told to do in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the cause of the widow. I found out some years after my Bluegrass Gospel days that the United Methodist Church, with a capital U and a capital M and a capital C, has a mission statement. Glenmar has a mission, praising God, growing disciples, serving the world. How very Methodist of us. The mission statement, though, of the larger United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, check. It doesn't stop there. Make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Wow. Both of those things are so important. And First John would say it's hard to have one without the other. In our DNA at Glenmar is the idea that we're blessed to be a blessing. But that's more than just an individual thing. If we are blessed to know Christ, we're called to be a blessing, not just to people we actually can feed personally, although that's a lot at Glenmar, or people we can visit in prison personally, although that's a lot at Glenmar. Our work in the world extends beyond just helping individuals to transforming the conditions that lead to their problem. In the Methodist Book of Discipline, it says, "It is our conviction that the good news of the kingdom must judge, redeem, and reform the sinful social structures of our time." the United Methodist Church as a global, connectional church lives this out every day through things that the local churches support through our annual giving to the conference. Things like the United Methodist Committee on Relief that responds to disasters around the globe and that is working and has worked to end malaria in Africa. Our general boards and agencies that work and equip churches to end racism, ensure fair treatment of our brothers and sisters, help eradicate poverty, work for civil and human rights, work for economic justice, work for health and wholeness for all people. They build universities and fund scholarships for needy kids. Together, working through them, working as a larger body in Christ, we can make a bigger difference than only one congregation could ever make. Did you know that the only non-governmental building on Capitol Hill houses the United Methodist General Board of Church and Society? That is the agency that is helping to do a lot of this work. How very Methodist of us to be in the shadow of our Capitol. I think the current message on their sign out front reads, "Welcome Congress. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God." Micah 6:8. Another place we try to live out our love of neighbor is through the United Methodist Church's social principles. These are the church's prayerful and thoughtful attempt to speak to contemporary issues through a biblical and theological lens. You'll find those in our Book of Discipline too. It seeks to, quote, apply the Christian vision of righteousness to social, economic, and political issues. Now, if you were to read them, you won't agree with all of them. Don't freak out. These principles are not church law. No one I know agrees with them all. But they are very important and they shouldn't be dismissed because they represent theological engagement on behalf of a global United Methodist Church around things that matter. The natural world, the social community, economics, race, the death penalty, workers' rights, and many other things. When I was being examined for ordination, they asked me about the social principles. And always we can't agree. Everybody cannot completely agree on them. I told them that what I love most about the social principles is I have a church that proclaims that God cares about every aspect of human society. Did you know in the section on the natural world, there's a whole section about space? What other church will proclaim that God cares about the other planets in that way? I have a God that cares about space, that made space, that says it's good. And I have a church that's willing to engage that. Now, we've always been this way, this way of loving God and neighbor as United Methodists. The beginnings of the social principles started in the 1900s as people in the U.S. were moving from farms to cities in search of work in factories. And in 1908, the Methodists were unhappy with the unfair treatment of factory workers. People were working long hours. Children were working instead of going to school. Working conditions were unsafe and the workers were not being paid fairly. So in that year, the Methodist Episcopal Church's General Conference created the Social Creed. It was an 11-point call to action to reform society using the example of Christ, something that had never been done by a church denomination before. It's in our DNA, not just to secure hope and healing for ourselves, but to love our neighbor in the most profound way that we can, to work for hope and healing for all. Today, we still have a social creed in addition to our social principles. They remind us that our faith is not simply an individualistic response to the gift of love given to us in Christ, but a reminder that as followers of Christ, we're called to be in relationship with others and engage the systems of the world with concrete action. In other words, love God and love our neighbor. The General Board of Church and Society is working on revising the social principles globally. They've been working on it for about 8 years, and they have a new set of them, a revision, and it will be up for approval at the next general conference. Our faith is so much more than just Jesus came, died, and rose from the grave so that we might secure eternal life. It is that, but it's so much more than that. Think about the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus commanded us. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," this is what Jesus said. It was not, "Our Father who art in heaven, please find a way for me to join you." It wasn't that. It was, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And whenever the will of God is done on earth, the kingdom of God is made visible and made real. You know, Jesus had a mission statement too. It's in Luke chapter 4. It's after Jesus comes out of the wilderness of temptation in Luke's gospel, and then he goes around to synagogues to teach. And so when he comes to Nazareth, Luke 4, chapter 16, when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Not long after that, they wanted to stone him. This is our mission too, as followers of Jesus Christ, as members of his body. To bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We think that's a reference to the year of Jubilee. Every few years, debts would be canceled. Year of the Lord's favor. It's kind of about economics. Imagine that. I'm very Methodist. United Methodist pastor Mike Slaughter has a new book out called Revolutionary Kingdom. And he says in it that he and his staff sat down and they thought about what a disciple of Jesus Christ set out to transform the world would look like. He was studying the United Methodist mission statement. He came up with three characteristics. One, undiluted devotion to Jesus Christ and his teachings. Reverend Mike says, not just venerate Jesus, not just believe in him, but follow him. He said we tend to remake Jesus into our own image instead of being transformed into his values. So, undiluted devotion to Jesus. Second characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ transforming the world: embraces a kingdom of God worldview. Mike says that we tend to look at the world through our own lenses of partisanship and preference and national allegiance and ethnic identity and privilege, when really we should look at it through the lens of the kingdom of God, a place where the poor are blessed, a place where the good news gets proclaimed to them, a place where captives are released, a place where the blind can see, a place where all who are oppressed are made free, and a place where the year of the Lord's favor reigns. The third and last characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ transforming the world, according to Mike Slaughter, is they practice a missional lifestyle. What's that mean? Well, Glenmar does it all the time. It is the idea that everywhere that we are is God's mission field. It is the idea that we are blessed to be a blessing to our community, that we are a beacon on a hill to bless and to love people who don't know us now. The single mother who works at Target, the first responder, the doctors, the nurses, our unhoused neighbors, everyone. Everywhere that we are, we want to share the love of Christ. That's what it all comes down to. Love. Love of God and love of neighbor. I'd like to close by leading us in a litany that was written to go with our social creed. And your response when I give you the cue is, "And so shall we." God in the Spirit, revealed in Jesus Christ, calls us by grace to be renewed in the image of our Creator, that we might be one in divine love for the world. Today is the day. God cares for the integrity of creation, wills the healing and wholeness of all life, and weeps at the plunder of God, of earth's goodness. And the church said, "And so shall we." Today is the day God embraces all hues of humanity, delights in diversity and difference, favors solidarity, transforming strangers into friends. And the church said, "And so shall we." Today is the day God cries with the masses of starving people, despises growing disparity between rich and poor, demands justice for workers in the marketplace. And so shall we. Today is the day God deplores violence in our homes and streets, rebukes the world's warring madness, humbles the powerful, and lifts up the lowly. And so shall we. Today is the day God calls for nations and peoples to live in peace, celebrates where justice and mercy embrace, exalts when the wolf grazes with the lamb. And so shall we. Today is the day God brings good news to the poor, proclaims release to the captives, gives sight to the blind, and sets the oppressed free. And the whole church said, "And so shall we." Loving God, loving our neighbor, that's how we shall overcome. Amen.